Yeah, I'm going to preach from Zephaniah this morning. And Zephaniah is one of those great books. Yeah, that's a good reminder just to turn down your phone or something. That's a good one. Hey, Scott, this church gets weirder, but God bless. He's Skyping. We're gone online. We better pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would break open bread and that you would feed us and strengthen us, encourage us, inspire us, change us, Lord, by the very power of your word this morning. Amen. Amen. You know, there's places in the scriptures that I've been looking at over the last while, and it tells us how to enter into God's presence and the sound of God. And God is a God of sound. He spoke and the world was created. He spoke into chaos. He spoke into darkness and emptiness. And just the sound of his voice and the word of God just released life and wholeness and completeness. And he tells us all through the scriptures, when I realized this, that Adam and Eve heard God coming through the garden. I was wondering, you know, the Bible says that God whistles. Do you know that? Three or four places it says God whistles. And I was wondering, were you whistling coming through the garden, Lord? Like, what was the sound of God coming in the garden? Also, it says that the fields in the Psalms that the fields of the trees clapped their hands. And I'm like, well, Lord, was the trees of the fields clapping their hands? How did they know you were coming in the garden? What was the sound of God being released? And also Jesus turns and he says, look at guys, if you're not going to praise me, I'll get them stones to praise me. And you're like, and you, all of a sudden you're left with these images of like somehow Fraggle Rock or something, like, or like stones praising God and trees praising God. And the Bible says in Romans that all of the earth is groaning and moaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And so if they have put this sound equipment all around the world under icebergs, and you know, they've known that whales sing to one another, and they know that dolphins sing, and they've known even icebergs, they put this sound equipment under icebergs, and they realize that the sound that's coming out of them, it sounds like singing, it sounds like music. And it's like the whole earth is in response to the Creator in some way or other. I remember just last year, I was walking along the like a little promenade in somewhere in Spain, and Lanzarote, was it, sir? Yeah, Lanzarote. And at 6 o'clock in the evening, I love walking, and I love 6 o'clock in the evening. That's my favorite part of the day. And I'm walking along just the shore, and I realize, like, in just that like quietness of just walking along the beach, that the waves are coming in, and every time they hit the rocks, it was just like this build up of sound, and then when it hits the rocks, it was this crescendo of just a blast. And I was like, my goodness, like, the Bible talks about the sea, and the Bible talks about hills melting like wax in the presence of God. And I'm like, everything is full of sound. God is a God of sound, and he's a God who speaks, and he's a God who, what we're going to look in Zephaniah, he's a God who sings. He's a God who whistles. In fact, God is in a great humor. And he's always in a great humor. God is not some moody old crank somewhere, like, is he going to be good today? Is he going to be bad tomorrow? Is whatever God is, he's that all the time. He's immutable. He's unchangeable in his character. That you can depend on him. You can depend that he's in good form. You can depend that he's not going to change in an instant and smite us or something like that. Whatever God is, he's that all the time. If he's bad, he's that all the time. But he's good. And he's that all the time. And every time we go before him, we have to have that in our heart and in our mind. Because the times we have to go before him, when I sent a text to a girl during the week, a woman, and she says, I just said God loves you or something. And this woman sends back, it's easier sometimes if someone tells me God doesn't like me. Because that's the way I feel. That's the way I think of myself. Like, no, God loves you. God thinks you're wonderful. And I'm not going to agree with how you feel or how you think or what your week has been like or your month has been like or even your life has been like. I'm not going to reduce God's character down to our feelings or our ups or downs or our emotions or our failure or our successes. We can't reduce God down to the lowest common denominator because then he ceases to be God. Whatever he is that all the time. And there's places in the Bible where there's like seven Hebrew words that is used for the word praise. So when we read, you know, enter his gates with praise, that word that we read in English has that's a Hebrew word. In fact, there's no such word as praise in the Hebrew language. But when it says come before them with praise in air, when we read in English, that has a Hebrew word that means something. And in that word, there's even an action. And there's seven words, and six of them, it says, God responds to these words and these actions. But there's one of them that God dwells in. Now, if the Bible says God dwells in a certain type of praise, wouldn't you want to know what that is? I love that he responds, but like, Lord, I want to know what you dwell in. And I want to be that person. I want that praise to come out of me because I want you. Like, he dwells within me, but when we're together, he dwells amongst us in a different capacity. He wants to manifest the kingdom, not only through one, but through the lot of us and upon us. And one of the words is called Toda and Yada. And or Yada. Say Yada. Say Yama. I just like getting people to say silly things. But these words have great meanings. And yada means something like this. That it means open hands. It means coming before God with open hands. And do you ever hear, especially worship leaders, say things like this. That, look, we're going to leave the week behind and we're going to enter in. That's like yada. That's like, that's what they're trying to express. They're trying to, but the meaning of it is that all of my week, because it's hard to leave your week outside and you come into God's presence and you want to worship and praise God and all of a sudden all the week is flooding through your mind or what needs to happen today or tomorrow if there's conflict going on and it just starts to rule and reign at that time. But what it means this, yeah, that means this, that I'm coming to God and I'm going to put all them things in God's hands. Believing that he is good and he'll work all things out for my good. So therefore, I can leave them with God knowing that he will look after what I leave in his hands. Therefore, I can come into worship and anytime a worry or a thought comes in, I've already left that with my dad. I've already left that with a loving God. So I can come in with open hands and worship God. And Toda means this. In other words, it means this, that it means that it's like in a court of law. It's a confessional type of thing. So it would work something like this, that I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and enter his courts with praise. And it comes in, it's like, so if the Bible says I'm a new creation, here's what Toda is. Because the Bible says, God says I'm a new creation, I come into alignment with that and confess I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. So it means this, that if we get this stuff, it makes us bulletproof. Because when you try to come into God's presence, we hear things in our minds and in our hearts like, you're not good enough. I confess I'm not good enough. For in Christ Jesus, I am good enough. So therefore, I come into alignment with what he says. So we come in and we have worries about tomorrow, about bills, about whatever. And we come in and go, the Bible says that he will meet all of our needs according to his great riches that's in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to be blessed. My needs are going to be met because I'm in Christ Jesus. And it's anointing yourself up. And all the things that rob God's people. Another one is called Baruch. It means I bow down. Psalm that we read, you know, I'm going to bow before the maker of heaven and earth. That's Baruch. And it means this, I'm bowing down and I'm making you Lord of every area of my life. You become bulletproof in areas when you apply. But I'll tell you the one he inhabits. Then there's ones like after that is Shamar, which means the three things that I've just said, you put that to music. And that's, you know, because worship is beyond music. And so we put the confession to music, we put the open-handed movement into God's presence to music, and that's where we get this. You put Baruch to music, and that's where we come with music added to these things. So therefore, you don't need to be the worship team to do this on a Monday. You don't need him to worship him to do yada or toda or baruch. You can do that anywhere. But then he brings the joyousness of him. So let's put this to music, and he puts it all to music. And then he moves on. But here's the one that God lives in. Do you want to know this one? The Bible says in Psalm 22, he inhabits the praises of his people. So what's that word praise? Now that word praise is tahila. Now, not tequila, but tahila. And tehillah is a song. But it's this type of song. It's singing those things or saying those things from your heart, like what God means to you. It's like what we were encouraged to do by Suzette. Sing to God. Tell him your stuff. Tell him how great he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. It's beyond the words of a screen. It's beyond even the sound of the instruments. It's like, Lord, I love you. I want, it's a heart response. And God says that when his people does that, he dwells amongst us in a way. Because it's not constructed. It's not like choreographed. It's just the people of God singing to God what he means to them. And he says, I come in that, when the people of God live in that place or move in that place, he says that he comes in a different way altogether. And that brings me to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And I think there's like four chapters in the whole book of Zephaniah, if I remember right. But Zephaniah was in Israel at the time. He was actually, he had royal blood in him. He was some in his lineage, one of the king called Hezekiah, he was in his lineage. So he was one of these people that moved in high circles in Israel. He knew like what was going on, the political scheme and kingship scheme. And he knew all of the things because he was in that type of class of society. And but God raised him up in such a time that it was like one of the worst kingships of Israel had come through, like one of the kings called Manasseh. And it says Manasseh was the worst of them all. You know, after King David, there wasn't many good kings in Israel. There was kings that, when you read David's world, and David is the one that introduced all these praise words that I've just described to you. He's the one that learned how to enter into God's presence. It was him that brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It was him that danced before God. It was him that set up a tabernacle called the Tabernacle of David. You know, we know the tabernacle of Moses. We know the temple that Solomon built. But David built the house for God. It was a tabernacle. It was made out of a tent. It was like a tent. But he says, I want to build you something more solid. But David was the one that came into Israel, into Jerusalem, with the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember? He's dancing. Do you know what he's doing? Tehillah. He's just dancing before God, telling God what he thinks of him. His wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, who Saul had no regard for the presence of God. Saul wanted to go through Samuel to get God's heart. But David learned how to go before God to get God's heart. And David was a New Testament thinker and believer in an Old Testament situation. He knew, he invited all the priests in to worship God. In Moses' tabernacle, only one priest, once a year, high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. David invited all the priests in. That's New Testament thinking, that we're all priests. You don't need me to get to God. God has you to get, brings you. God has given you the right to be able to go to him. We don't need a mediator. There's one mediator. His name is Jesus. Now, has he put gifts and all in the body? Of course. But we don't need them. And David was showing this to the priests in the Old Testament. And he had 724 worship for something like 40 years. Incredible. Every day in a week, every hour of the day, that this tent was full of the priests singing. He's 40,000 in his worship team. 40,000. I'm trying to organize all them musicians and artists. You know the way they say artists are a bit like... Not errors. Temperamental. Arty. You'd never find any of that in Ireland, but in Israel, seemingly the 40,000 of them, they were rough. And it was like when his wife was looking when he was coming into Israel, and she looks down and she goes, David, what you're doing? You're making a show of us. You're looking at you're dancing, you've stripped down, you've taken off your kingly cloth. And you've put on a priestly cloth. You've come out of position of a king. And you stoop down to being a priest. Well, that's not the way David looked at it. David didn't care about position. He cared about his relationship. And she had no time for God, like her dad had no time for God, for God's presence. And he comes into the city, and this is what he says. If you think this is bad, it's going to get more undignified than this. And it's sometimes dignity or being dignified can keep you awake from, because she thought she was being dignified, keeping it all together. And David says, look, when you know what God has done in your heart, there's times when you're just to heal it. There's times when to let it go. And I bet you any money that some of us do this in our own bedroom. And we come to church and we put it on again. And we're in the bedroom. We're like, Jesus, I love you. Do you ever dance before him on your own? It's wonderful. And we keep it on the balcony. And David says, if you think this is bad, honey, when you see what I'm going to build, I'm going to build a space that everyone gets a chance, if they want to dance, to dance. I'm going to build a place for God that this is 24/7. And listen what happened during David's reign. Listen, you know, he had minstrels. You know, we would say, what would we call them? Buskers. Like, he just released all these people to wander around Jerusalem singing songs to God. Just wander around. They'd stop on corners. Maybe they made a few bob, I don't know. But like, they'd stop on corners and they'd sing adoration to God. And that's your section, your release to just go and sing songs to God. You know what? Israel, but Jerusalem. You never see Jerusalem being attacked. You've seen David take ground. You see David taking territory that Joshua couldn't take or didn't take. And you see David taking it. You don't see him running the people of God in Jerusalem in David's reign running after false gods. You don't see them introducing astropoles or Baal worship or Molech worship. You don't see any of this stuff because David had bulletproofed Jerusalem. There was times when he failed in his flesh, but who doesn't? But like regarding the enemy, regarding putting God to a side and chasing other idols, there was none of that in David's time. And not only did he set up victory in his time, but he set up 40 years of peace in his son's time because of what he achieved during his worship and adoration of God. He knew the sound of God. He knew what this brought into Israel. He knew what this brought in, not only to this generation, but the next generation of this adoration and worship unto God. And Zephaniah came along after this, and Manasseh was in, and all other kings was in, and they started like introducing other worship. Solomon introduced it, other pagan gods. Then the kings followed on after that, and they built on the high places where God used to be worshipped. Now they were worshipping other gods. Up on the high places, up on the places that were dedicated to God. And I think, and you think, how in the world could they have got that far away from God? Even they start worshipping the god called Molech, who was thirsty, a devil that was thirsty for the blood of babies. For the blood of babies. We just read this week and we see what our country is going to be facing in the next couple of months regarding this. And Zephaniah was living in this place, in this time, and Zephaniah was being raised up by God to start speaking the word of God into this. And what came after, just so that we know this, what came after him was a revival through Josiah. Do you remember Josiah found the word of God that was, he dusted it off and he got all the people back and he started reading the word of God out and they all bowed down and they realized that they were chasing other gods. And what, he was in the midst of all of this darkness and God gives him a word to speak. And listen to the word that he spoke. Are you still with me? That was a lot of build up to get to this scripture. But it starts off, imagine in the midst of all of this, this is the way it starts off. Woe to the city of oppressors, the rebellious and the defilers. He says to the city, she obeys no one. She accepts no correction. Sorry, it's Zephaniah 3. She accepts no correction. She does not trust God. She does not draw near to God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are like the evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law of God. The Lord is within her, and he is righteous, and he does no wrong. Morning after morning, he dispenses justice. And every new day, he does not fail. Yet unrighteousness has no shame. and he's speaking into a nation, into a city. And that could be into my life or our lives or the lives of Bray or the lives of Dublin or the lives of our nation. It's not just he was speaking to the bigger picture, but he also was bringing it down. He was talking about the governors. The people that were supposed to be loving and looking after the people. He says, you're like evening wolves. Evening wolves, what they do, they get a carcass and they don't stop till every piece of meat is off that carcass. So there's nothing left for everybody. He says to the prophets and the priests, you're defiling the word of God. You're defiling the law of God. He says to the city, you're rebellious. And you won't take any correction. And you won't draw near to God. And you look and you go, your unrighteousness knows no shame. I was up in Drimina last week at one of our youth cafes that you guys run, Liberty. And Liberty Life Cafe, we call them. And it's in Drimina, and it's in the midst of a dark place. And there's two sisters called Rachel and Claudia Bourne. And they're from that area, and they just start reaching out to the young people. And they have 40 or 50 young people, all outreach, none of them Christians yet. And they are rough. And they won't take correction of you. And they're just in this rebellious mode, right? And they're like, but yet underneath it all, they're looking for answers. They're looking for something. And you know, just 3 weeks ago, a man was driving up the car, and yet he lived in the world of gangsterism and all that. But he gets shot in front of kids. There's two bullets, 7 bullets. In front of the kids. It's like the unrighteousness and lawlessness knows no shame. In broad daylight. And I've been reading this and I'm like, you know, look at they don't get away with it forever. No one just has the right to walk in and take another person's life. Nobody just has the right to oppress a whole community. And in the midst of all of this, there's a lighthouse called Life Cafe that when they walk in there, all them young people is here. No, there's a plan and a future for you. There's a plan and a future. And it's not what they're doing, but God has a plan and a future. And in the midst of it, they laugh or they slag you or they say something to sort of push it away from them. Because sometimes they don't, look, it's too good to be true. That you're saying this, and it's like looking into this situation. And in the midst of all of that, I was supposed to speak. I tell you, I was rattling, because like when I was hearing what was coming out, I'm like, they're not going to listen. Whatever, they stop 10 minutes just speaking into their lives, speaking into where we're really at as people. When you go home and put your head on your pillow, that's the real you. Not here showing bravado in front of everybody, but that's who God wants to speak to. Will God speak to me? Yes, he will speak to you. How will he speak? You will know how he'll speak to you because only you will understand that it's God. And at the end, he says, will you pray for us? And all these teenagers closed their eyes. And I went in there first thinking, there's no redemptive purpose for this tonight, Lord. This is going off. This is just off base here. And those two sisters just shining light all the time, thinking the best of them, speaking the best into them. And it breaks down this lawlessness and this lack of correction and lack of trust in God. And in the end, they go, well, will you pray for us? And when you look at Zephaniah's situation and you read out what the city was like in the nation, oppressors, evening wolves, roaring lions, the priests and the prophets of God, like all over the place, none of them following God. And you go, is there any redemptive purpose in this? Can I tell you that everything God does has redemptive purpose in it? Everything. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of bringing things that look evil and bringing good out of them. He's just amazing. Everything he does. When you look at the passion of Christ, just as try look at it as someone that doesn't know anything about God or anything about Jesus, anything about the purpose of the cross, and you go, how is there redemption in what Jesus done? There is. He redeemed the whole world out of what Jesus suffered. And even when we go, well, Lord, what's going on? Where are you in all of this? We have to understand that God is a redemptive God. That even out of the worst situation, he can turn something redemptive out of it for his glory and your good. And you look at this place. It's easy to stick with Christianity as long as things are going good. Tim Keller says that if we just stick around Jesus when things are going good, we're strangers to the cross. So we're looking at this situation, we go, well, that's it. These people are just far away from God. And if you read the Old Testament without looking through redemption eyes, you see stuff and you go, how could that happen? How do you make sense of this? How do you make sense of that? But when you look at them through redemptive eyes, and God is a God of redemption, you go, oh, there's a grander situation than all of this. So he tells them where they're at, and this is God's answer to them. In the midst of that darkness, he starts to speak in this. He starts to speak to the same city and the same nation. He says, "Sing, daughter. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you, and never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say of Jerusalem, 'Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He takes great delight in you. And in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing.'" And then he says, "In my singing, I will remove all of the mourning over the loss. I will remove the burden and reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who are far off. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you close. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." In the midst of all of this, he starts to speak hope. He sees what's going on. He knows at a deep level, Zephaniah, what's going on. But he starts saying, "Yeah, this is where you're at." But God starts to speak hope. He starts to speak situations that were oppressing him. "Now you will not be oppressed anymore." It's amazing the sense that God rejoices over you with singing. Do you know that God sings? Have you ever heard God singing over you? Have you ever, like, take a moment to just tune in? Say, "God, what are you saying to me? What's your song over my life?" Because God's song brings healing and freedom, according to Zephaniah. His song brings, it turns back enemies. It dispels defeat. His song takes away ideas of punishment. His song lifts off shame. His song strengthens weary hands. It's a gathering song. It's a homecoming song. It's a burden lifting song. And I'm like, my goodness, it's not that he's not singing. It's just that we have to tune into him. God, what are you saying? And what station am I listening to that might be contrary? It might be an Old Testament station around punishment and defeat and all of this stuff. But you have to tune into to New Testament FM. And hear God rejoicing over you with singing with his redemptive purposes for your life and for my life. Amen? It says in the Bible, just one scripture, Psalm 136 says, "His mercy endures forever." And in Psalm 136, that statement is written 26 times. In Lamentations, it says that his mercies are new every morning. He has a new song for us every morning. You know, I need mercy more in the nighttime than in the morning, do you? Well, maybe you're a grumpy old sod in the morning, but you know, you go through the day and you have bad attitude, you thought wrong, you did wrong, whatever. And it's like in the nighttime you go, "Lord, yeah, I'll just receive of your mercy." But it says that his mercies are new every morning. You know, like, he wants us to go out with a song. He wants us to get up out of bed. He wants us to enter into the day, not wait until the night to just put all them things under the blood. But it's like, it's to enter into the day with a pep in our step that this is a new day and God has new grace for me and new things to do in my life. He's a new song for me today, so that we go out into the world knowing of his goodness and his mercy instead of just going out and being everything being plonked upon us and then having to get right in the night time. And here's the beauty of it. That whatever we hear God singing, we resound it in the earth. That's what Zephaniah hears. He starts speaking it back into the city. He starts speaking, "Oh, there's hope, there's future. See, you who are crippled and lame, you will walk again. See, you who are far off, God will carry you home. See, you've been put to shame. See, you've suffered shame. God says he will give you praise in every place that you've been put to shame." And what we hear will determine what we speak out. So if we're singing a song, if we hear the song of God, well, then we resound it in the job to our family, to our loved ones, that we resound when we hear God singing love songs over us. We all sing love songs because love lifts us up where we belong. We all sing the redemptive love songs of God in our lives and how we live our lives and how we express our lives. And here's the beauty of it. I was reading this journal last week, a scientific journal. I'm not very good at scientific things, but I was reading this journal about DNA. And it was absolutely bamboozling me the way like God has made us. And this was like a non-Christian thing, but every time I'd read something, I was like, "God, God, you're amazing. I know what you're doing. You're letting the scientists find things to show us over and over again how real you are. I can imagine when they find something else, they go, we better keep that a secret because they're going to know God is real when we show them what we found. But they found this, and without going into a big long spiel on it, they found this, that our DNA, the very things that makes us up, is encoded with musical notes. Incredible. We're encoded that when God made us, he put this inside of us so that when he sings, that there's an automatic response to him because he's already put it into us. We haven't got a guitar here this morning, have we? No? Anywhere in the building? When you go home, find a guitar, right? And you pick the guitar up. I was going to do this illustration for you. But you pick the guitar up and you sing to the guitar. I don't know whether, I've tried this, I've done this already. You sing to the guitar, right? So last week I was singing to this guitar. And you just sing, you just, like, I was singing, holy, holy, holy. Next minute the guitar starts to reverb that you can only see the speed of it if you put it under an MRI scan. That's how quick it's going, and the reverberation of it and the vibrations of it is so quick that you can't see them with the natural eye. But the guitar starts to sound back to me like it just starts singing back to you in some way. Well, not singing words, but singing its sound. And it's like that with God. When God sings to us, that we resound what God is singing. Because how do we love God? Because he first loved us. So we love God out of the sound of love that he's put in our heart. Penny, our granddaughter, is not here this morning. Rob and Patrice and Penny, they're all in RD Street. Rob is preaching. Patrice is leading the worship down there. And Penny's probably just running around saying hello to everybody. But Penny, from early, those who are grandmothers will know this. And even like I know this more as a grandparent, more than even as a parent. But I made decisions when Patrice was, we had Patrice when we were 16, would you believe it? And I made a decision that I was going to tell that little girl every day of her life, our dad loved her. Just at 16, I didn't even know how to watch behind my ears. But I knew that this girl needs to know every day that her dad loves her. Right? And I'd say it and over and over again. And even to this day, she probably was still here. Like, if not every day, every second day that I love her, because I see her most days. But Penny, when she's running around the house and we go, Penny, we love you. I sing this song over her since she was a little baby. Oh, Penny Blue. No, no, granddad. No, no loves you, and it's always good to see you in the morning. All together now. Ah, Penny Blue. No, no loves you, and it's always good to see you in the morning. And I say, I love you, Penny. You know, she's just walking around our house. She could be up the stairs, and she'd shout down, no, no. Yeah, Penny, I love you. What is she doing? She's resounding what she's heard over. And God wants to do the same over us, not just in our lives, but so that we would resound God into this world. You know, there was an article just being out, I just read it the other day, about a famous preacher up north, and he was lashing the Muslims out of it. You couldn't believe that. It was like he was accused of he was brought in an interview by the police up the north of Ireland for like that, what could be seen as an incitement of hate. So what's these people hearing about God? He's vengeful. What about telling people that loved? Telling people that he'll reach out to them. Telling people, showing them with the resounding of our lives that, you know what, I trust God, I'll pray for you. And this is what God wants for his church. And it's so important we all get it. It's so important that we just go, God, if you haven't heard God, just tell him. Just be honest. I don't know what he's on about. But if God is God and God sounds and God sings, he will get his song to you, believe me. I don't have to prove God. God is good at doing that himself. I don't have to convince you he'll show up. Just ask him with an honest heart and he'll show up in a way. That's what I told those teenagers up in Drimnagh. You ask him. And then it's over to God to be God. And you hearing this is so important because every one of us resounding God's sound together makes us like a trumpet into a city or into a nation. That's how it going into the Old Testament after Jericho. What happened? The sound went down to all the other nations. Man, these Israelites have a powerful God. It went out. How did it go out? Well, they heard the crashing. They heard that God is on their side. They heard that when God said shout, they resounded the shout of God and the whole city collapsed. A wall collapsed that was impregnable. Incredible that God wants. And all of it is important. The Bible says in Corinthians that we're made up of a body. That, like, if someone says, I don't like being an ear, it doesn't make the ear still not part of the body. You know that part? But it says at the end of it that God has placed each part of the body exactly where he wants that part to be. Now, what you are in the body is exactly what God meant you to be. You're not second fiddle. You're not if you're hidden away in some part of the inner parts of the body. That's like when no one gets to see me and I don't just get as much honor as the Noahs, or someone says, you have lovely eyes or whatever. And like, but no one sees me. I'm a sinew inside there, or I'm a valve in the heart. And God's, you know that, like, you can live without one eye, but you can't live without valves of the heart. And the importance of every single part of us, because the sound of God has to come through us all. And see that DNA thing, that, like, all of the philosophers of yesteryear, of the Greek philosophers, they believed that when the stars and the planets would move through the universe, that they believed that there was something grander about music, there was something grander about sound, that they believed that, like, when all of the planets would move through the universe, that they were singing a hymn of praise to creation. Well, they got it wrong. They weren't singing a hymn of praise to creation. They were singing a hymn of praise to Creator. That, like, when they'd move through this whole universe, and they knew there was something grander, and they knew there was something greater in music, but they thought it was out there. But what's being revealed? It's in here. God has placed it right into the core of who we are. That's why we're all singers. That's why we all want to be singers. Because we love to respond to sound. And if the wind blows down through the forest, and there's one leaf missing, the next day the sound is different. You're important. If a branch of a tree falls off and the wind blows down, the sound is different than the day before. You in the body is important. Because when God blows through the body, we have a sound collectively that is God resounding into the earth. I'd like us to stand. And if Suzette and Raph could come back. And we just want to praise you, Lord. Just lift up your voice to him. Just block out everyone else. And just start telling the Lord something. That we love him. And we thank you, Lord. And that we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. And I thank you I have liberty and I have freedom in my life. And I thank you, Lord God, that I'm able to sing today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the country I live in, for the nation I live in. There's people in other nations right now that are hiding underground just to do what we do publicly. This young girl in Ethiopia, just because she won't change to another religion, can be stoned to death. I guarantee that girl is singing songs of some adoration to God. Sometimes we don't know how much we need Jesus until Jesus is all that we have. And Lord, and I pray that, Lord God, that we would just know you this day in a different way, Lord. That we'd hear you sing over us. Each one, no matter what their circumstance, situation is, whatever their need is, Lord. Would you just sing your song that brings healing? Sing your song that brings freedom. Sing your song that brings wholeness. Sing your song, the gathering song. The song, the homecoming song. The song that looks like a father running out with arms wide open. Father, sing your song over us. Those who are weeping in the night, Lord, sing your song of acknowledging the weeping but bringing joy in the morning. Sing your song that releases faith. Sing your song, Lord, that releases the warrior. Sing your song, Lord, that releases the dancers. That, Lord, that we would know what it is to live in the place of the healer. That place where God dwells, that we just sing of our song. We sing of what you're singing over us. That we sing that song so many times, how great thou art. And I can imagine God singing it back to us. Do you know how great you are? Do you know that my greatness lives in you? I read a definition. I think he was a non-believer, Steve Covey. And he said, greatness is this, that someone who has found their voice and in turn enables others to find their voice. I'm like, make us great, Lord. Help us find our voice, our ministry, our connecting point, our contributing point into the body. That, Lord, everyone would know that you sing over us, yet corporately, but individually. Why? Because we're important. That if you're missing, the sound is not the same. And I pray, Lord, that you would sing and rejoice over us and do what only you can do. Could we sing a song? Whatever song you want.
Mm-hmm.
And let's sing it unto God. Let's just sing it. Let's just tell him. These words help us. We love you, Jesus.
And I'm my beloved, and he is mine. And I'm my beloved, and he is mine. My beloved, and he is mine. I'm my beloved, and he is mine. I'm my beloved, and he is mine. And his banner over I am my beloved, and he is mine. And I am my beloved, and he is mine.
I am my beloved, and he is mine.
And his banner and over me. Cause you